Turn, if you have a copy of God's Word, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 2 and 3 and verse 13 is our text for this evening. Well, I wasn't here at 2nd RP this morning, but I think I know what the conversation was about. I haven't listened to the sermon from this morning, but I think I know some of what was discussed in the sermon. I wasn't there at your lunch table this afternoon, but I have an idea or two of the type of things you probably found yourself discussing or have found yourself talking about in recent days. We all have, in some ways, the same things on our mind, don't we? As we come again this evening, I want to preach to this same issue. How do we face a situation like this? How do we face a virus? How do we face danger with wisdom? In some ways, I pray, particularly for those who watch both in the morning and the evening, or hear both morning and evening, that today is somewhat like the way some of your weeks have gone. You've probably had times where you spend 30, 35 minutes watching a news report. Another time of the day, 30, 35 minutes scrolling news articles. And then another time of your day, 30, 35 minutes discussing with your wife or your husband or your friends what's going on. And our privilege today is we can take that same kind of chunk of time and turn our attention straight to the Word of God and ask, how do we approach these situations with wisdom? At least for those here at 2nd RP, we this morning got the Acts angle. This evening we get the Proverbs angle on how we face dangerous situations with wisdom. I'll read these verses. Let's pray before we read. Lord our God, we do come to you asking for wisdom, as we do every time we come to your word, that you would shape and build us in a life of wisdom before you and to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 22, verses 2, 3, and 13. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Verse 13. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. This is the Word of God. Well, on Monday of this week, my family got the news that our van needed a new engine, and based on the pricing of that, we definitely needed a new van. We took it to another mechanic, and on Wednesday we discovered we did not need a new van, and we were very glad. That seems to be about the third or fourth most significant thing that's taken place this week, at least for the Hart family. The upcoming week, I've often described as my favorite week of the year, NCAA basketball tournament week one. By this time, it's old news. That thing's already been canceled. We're on to other things. It hit me all of a sudden, either last night or this morning, I can't quite remember, that tomorrow is Elisha's birthday, his third birthday, and Elisha in a few years will have to apologize to you. He's watching online. We haven't done a whole lot of preparation for tomorrow's third birthday party. It's been one of those weeks. All kinds of things going on in all kinds of different directions. And we even get to the end of a Sunday and our minds are racing in 100 directions. And we sort of just say, what is going on? And one of the things we like to say if we have one of those weeks is, well, I know that tomorrow we get back to work and everything gets back to normal. We'll just have a normal life again. I'm not sure I should be anticipating that right now. I'm not sure you can anticipate that right now. You've had a lot of wisdom decisions to make in the past week, and you're probably going to have several more hit you in the week and the weeks to come. How do we face a situation like this with wisdom? How do we deal with coronavirus in a way that gives glory to God? What we love about the Scriptures is that Scripture gives us the grand and glorious narrative of history, the grand and glorious declaration of who God is. And then the Scriptures let us ask very specific questions like that. How do we deal with coronavirus with wisdom? And the Scripture starts to pave a roadmap of answers for us. We won't get all the particulars, but Proverbs 22, which in God's providence is our text as we move through the book of Proverbs a chapter at a time, Proverbs 22 begins to answer for us how we face dangerous situations with wisdom. Three verses, three building ideas or calls to us. The first is this in verse 2. We must recognize who we are before our Maker. Recognize who we are before our Maker. Verse 2, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the Maker of them all. You may not see it at first, but our approach to danger actually begins by knowing who we are and who our Maker is. Knowing who we are and who our Maker is. Who are we? We are people, no matter what walk of life we are from, who are met together in the exact same place before our Maker. Wherever we come from, we find ourselves in this grand meeting held underneath the hand of the One who made us. Verse 2 has meeting language. And this is supposed to be a bit of a startling or an unsettling verse, particularly perhaps addressed to the rich who are told or are being reminded that you have a meeting together with the poor. There's a shared meeting here. And whether it's ancient Israel or 21st century America, it's really striking how rare it is that the rich and the poor truly meet together. The rich live in this area of town, the poor live in that area of town. The rich shop in these stores, the poor shop in those stores. You go to a sporting event, the rich sit real up close, the poor sits far away. But verse 2 says, they meet together. They're found in the same place. They're found in the same boat. No matter their external situation, they are met as mankind together under their Maker. If there's any event that I could use to illustrate how the rich and the poor find themselves in the exact same situation, I'm not sure we have a better illustration than what's taking place in these weeks. Literally billions strong in our world contemplating and thinking about the exact same situation. We're forced to recognize. I can't prevent it. My external situations don't separate me from it, but I'm drawn together with all of mankind. Maybe 5 or 6 weeks ago, your thought was something like, well, those things happen in the Far East. I'm used to reading about outbreaks in third world countries. That type of stuff doesn't make it over here. The rich and the poor meet together. Maybe your thought was more time-bound. Those things happen in the 20th century. Those things happen in the 19th century. In poorer societies, we're a more advanced society. We'll probably be able to prevent that. The rich and the poor meet together. Maybe you just think in terms of your own resources and think, well, we can resource our way out of this. Probably those who are well off, it won't affect. Tom Hanks has the coronavirus. Professional athletes have the coronavirus. The rich and the poor are met together. We find ourselves in the exact same situation, and no amount of resource that you have or that I have changes that. What are we led to? To recognize that the only hope we have is to lift up our eyes and look to our Maker. We have the same Maker. He made us. And it's not just any Maker, not just any Creator. It is the Lord. The covenant name of God. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the Lord who has made us. we find ourselves in the same boat. We find ourselves in this situation and we recognize the covenant God is our Maker. My children, at least in my estimation, make some of the most wonderful Duplo towers I have ever seen. And as they build those things up tall and it gets to the end of the day, they know what's coming. Enemy forces. Fellow siblings that want to tear it down. If they can fend off the siblings, the parents want to clean up the living room. And that thing is in danger. But for the child that made that precious tower, for the child that made that precious castle, that thing will be preserved. That thing will live out the nights. That thing will be set aside and cared for. Because they made it. And the Lord is our Maker. The covenant God made us. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I lift up my eyes there because it's the only place I've got left to look. As we find ourselves in the same boat with all of mankind and we recognize we look all around us and we recognize we all have the same Maker. We all have the same Creator. We suddenly receive and recognize this calling that we together must live as image bearers under our Maker. When Proverbs cites God as Maker, Proverbs all usually, or perhaps most frequently, cites it in reference to the need to care one for another. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults who? His Maker. Proverbs 17:5. Whoever mocks a poor man insults his Maker. And the idea of Proverbs is this: you have to care for the poor. Because they have the same Maker as you. If I were preaching on poverty, that's the point I would emphasize this evening. But who are the poor around us these weeks? They are the elderly who face great risk. They are those whose economic lives are impacted by what may or already is unfolding. Deacons, I hope you're thinking about that. They are those whose lives are ransacked by the danger that's unfolding. And Christians ought to be the last people who would ever say, I'm in this boat, they're in that boat. Let them row it, let them figure it out, because I'm headed this way. I fear that in some places in our country, Christians will embrace a kind of wholesale individualism that will prevent a wise caring for the society of the rich and the poor. Christians will be so confident in their eternal security. Christians may be so confident in the fact that they're not in the risk zone. That Christians will find themselves in practical steps, ignoring the rich, the poor, those together with them, under their Maker. Friends, this cannot be us. This cannot be you. You must be willing to make decisions that tie to the reality that we together are made under the hand of the Lord. And the question is, well, what kind of decisions are those? What kind of decisions must we together be ready to make? In verse 2, the call is, just recognize who you are. It's cognitive. Who am I before my Maker? The call of verse 3, our second verse, protect ourselves from danger. I phrase these charges in the first person plural. It's us. We must protect ourselves from danger. Proverbs chapter 21, which I preached on last time I was in Proverbs, emphasized for us the sovereignty of God. Go back and read it. Verse 30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Verse 31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. The Lord is sovereign. His horses win the battle. Verse 2, the Lord is our Maker. He will care for us. And some of us get so excited when we hear those verses, we think, well, we're riding high. We're going to win. We're going to overcome. Nothing can impact us. We will go forward. Verse 3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself. Wise living in a world where God is sovereign and cares for His creation means that when danger comes, you hide. That's verse 3. Wise living means that where a wise God is sovereign means that when danger comes, you hide. Now, why is that? Let's just think about what danger is. Using the word from verse 3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself. What is danger? To understand what danger is, we can both look back and look forward. We look back, danger is a product of the fall. Danger is a product of the curse. There was no coronavirus in the Garden of Eden. No coronavirus until Eve would have taken that fruit. And unleashed on the world was the curse. And I don't need many illustrations anymore to prove to you that we live in a world that's experiencing the curse. But danger is not just something we look back and think on the curse. Danger is also something that causes us to look forward. Danger is a down payment of future judgment. Danger is a down payment of future judgment. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus tells us to anticipate wars and rumors of wars and earthquake and pestilence as signs of what would come. In Revelation chapter 6, pestilence is poured out on the earth as an anticipator, a sign of the coming wrath of the Lamb. We look around at judgments. We look around at pestilence. And we look back and we say we're experiencing the curse. We look forward and we say the down payment of the wrath of the Lamb is at our doorstep. As we experience the curse, we experience the down payment of the wrath of the Lamb is wisdom's answer. I think we'll be fine. I think this is probably not a very big deal. Judgment kind of comes and goes. The Lamb doesn't take these things very seriously. No. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. But the simple go on and suffer for it. And we'll drive this to its ultimate spiritual eternal meaning, but we cannot miss the practical import of Proverbs 22:3. Proverbs 22:3, the whole book of Proverbs, is interested in practical measures of wisdom. What did David do when Saul tried to kill him? He fled. Do what Jesus told the disciples to do, and this would become the call to the church and the generation that follows, at when danger comes at the destruction of Jerusalem. It's where we get the phrase, run for the hills. Go to the mountains. Get out of there. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. Listen, we get no points as Christians for foolishness in the face of danger. We don't get extra credits for believing in the sovereignty of God and not Proverbs 22, verse 3. We don't get any extra credits. In fact, we get the title of simple if we go on pretending that this is not a world of the curse and the coming judgments. Martin Luther, this quote has been going around, said this in a letter as to whether he would flee from a deadly plague. He said this, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, He will surely find me. And I have done what He has expected of me. And so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others." That is the Proverbs 22:3 policy of the Christian. I will not live a life of the simple and so cause the death and harm of others. This is the call. Do not be simple. Do not be simple and go on and suffer for it and cause others to suffer for it. Do not contribute to the so-called death of expertise in society that says, I had an idea about a disease once. I'm sure it's more accurate than what every other medical professional is saying. That's what the simple would do. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. Listen, you need to learn how to wash your hands. You do need to learn how to wash your face. You do need to wisely think about what acts of loving inconvenience God is calling you to take in the days and weeks to come. And where will that lead us? What will we testify to the world as we take these steps, as we avoid, hide from the pain of the curse and anticipate the coming judgments? Do we have anything to tell to the world about the ultimate answer to hiding from the curse? Avoiding the curse, we can't quite hide from it. Do we have anything to say to the world about curse and judgment? Where ultimately must we rest? Where ultimately must your heart be resting? Where was it that the curse had its full effect? Where was it that it wasn't just a down payment of the wrath of God, but the full expression of the wrath of God? The cross of Jesus Christ, where was it declared that the curse had been poured out, that the wrath had been poured out, when Jesus declared, "It is finished"? Where was the curse broken? At the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we live in this world, as we're surrounded by curse and coming judgment, more than ever we're recognizing we can't get out. We can't escape it ultimately. But there is one who faced it and did get out. He walked out of the tomb that day. And your hope this evening must be that you are hiding yourself in the shadow of the Almighty. That you're hiding yourself in the cross of Jesus Christ. That you're hiding yourself in the Lord. That you're saying, "Lord, the same hands that made me, will they, in your grace, be the hands that protect me from all the curse and all the judgment?" Some of you are going to have more time to pray in days to come. Some of you have already been on your knees in prayer. Can you cry out to the Lord about this? I'm praying. I'm hoping there's a revival that breaks out because of what's happening. And I pray that revival breaks out in your heart. In my heart, as we recognize our only hope to get out of this mess of a cursed world we live in is to be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus, my sin deserves the curse. Jesus, virus may come to me and it won't necessarily be for my sin, but if mountains of your wrath fall on me on that day, I will have deserved it. Jesus, let me hide in the cross. Jesus, let me take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Jesus, I must hide myself in you. Can you pray that prayer? Is that the prayer of your heart, maybe for the first time this evening? Maybe for the 100th time? That you would not be simple, but you be prudent and hide yourself in the Lord. The question is, well, where will that lead you? Lifelong quarantine in the shadow of the Almighty, huddling up, just waiting for Him to return and get you out of this mess. Is that the call of the wisdom of Proverbs? Proverbs loves to poke you right when you think you've got this whole thing figured out. Verse 2, protect yourself from danger. Look at verse 13. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." Verse 2, protect yourself from danger. Verse 13, don't live in fear of danger. Don't let your life be ruled by danger. It may feel like it's contradictory. Proverbs wisdom is a beautiful harmony. And to understand verse 13, you need to understand there were real lions in Israel. Samson faced a lion and killed him. David faced a lion and killed him. And verse 13 is not saying, if there's a lion in the streets, go out and kill them. If your name is Samson, or you are the anointed king of Israel, you can give it a shot. Otherwise, go back to verse 3 and hide yourself. Verse 13 is not about irrational decision making. Here's the difference. The prudent see the lion in the streets and get out of the way. The sluggard pretends there's a lion in the streets and refuses to act. The prudent sees the lion in the street and gets out of the way. That's what we've been preaching about. The sluggard pretends there's a lion in the streets and refuses to act. In the coming week, you'll have to make these kind of decisions. Where are the lions? Where aren't there lions? Where is the danger? Where is there no danger? Where am I being called to hide? Where am I being called to act? When I was a child, one of the jobs I shared with my brothers was to go out to the mailbox out in front of our house and get the newspaper. But the challenge was, in our old neighborhood, there was a dog, we called it the big black dog, that roamed the neighborhood and terrified at least one member of the Hart family. And one tragic day, I went out to get the newspaper, and I turned around, and suddenly around the corner of our house came the big black dog. And beyond all panic, I rushed inside the house. I don't think the newspaper made it inside. And I announced, I'm never doing that job again. And I held to that for many weeks. And I remember my parents taking me to Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Some of us may be just about ready for this time of change in life to be like that dog was for me, an excuse to get out of doing what God is calling me to do. You may balk at that and say, well, how can I do my calling? Look at all that's going on around us. Verse 2, you're an image bearer of God. God has a calling for your life. And the call is, don't be a sluggard. Get up and do your work. For some of you, the sluggard inside of you is going to say, but I find more fulfillment and more interest and more engagement in church activities or in doing my work right there with all my coworkers or in going into the school. This calling of being with my family more or being more focused on those right around me in my house, that's not as exciting for me. I don't know if that's as much for me to pursue. You sure about that? You sure the Lord isn't calling you to a time of active, faithful service just to the people who live in your house? Or maybe the sluggard inside of you says, well, you know, to make decisions or to go forward, I need to know what's happening at every minute of the day in this crisis. And so the occasional news search becomes the every 3 minutes news search, becomes the all-out social media obsession. And the sluggard is there, scrolling his or her feed once again, and the calling stands right behind them. Get to work. Do what God's calling you to do right now. You may need to form a strategy in these days and weeks so that you don't become the Proverbs 22:13 sluggard. Life may look different for you. It may be a reading project, a studying project, or maybe just a learning how to do my work online project. But you're an image bearer of God. Last week I spoke of us being the wise men who scale the city of the right, scale the city of the wicked. We are those going forth conquering and to conquer. And Jesus' church is going forth conquering and to conquer today as much as it was last week and as much as it ever will. We are to go forth and conquer in Jesus' Christ. Ponder how you will conquer and not be found the sluggard. And as you ponder that, maybe the best way for you to turn is just to ponder Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus lived His whole life facing danger. He signed up for it. Willingly, voluntarily entered a world of danger. He couldn't even grow up to 3 or 4 years old until King Herod was there trying to get him out. His first sermon he preached, nearly got him thrown off a mountain. He lived a world of danger. Demon-possessed, angry individuals throwing themselves at him. Terrifying boat rides. And what do you see Jesus doing? In some place, you actually see him doing verse 3. He avoids the crowd. God is not calling him to die at this moment. God's calling him somewhere else. But what else do you see in Jesus Christ? One who is astoundingly composed. One who is astoundingly ready to fulfill his calling in a world of danger. His life safe in the arms of his Father until the day he lay his life down. And day by day, Jesus woke up in a world of danger and gave his life as one who would not be served, but serve, and lay his life down as a ransom for many. You gaze at Jesus Christ in that way, you begin by just worshiping. What a Savior. Here is one who is worthy. The one who is worthy to open the scrolls and control all history and control all viruses and everything that will happen on the earth. Entered that world of danger. And in it did not sin. And walked the path of wisdom. And as you worship, then you say, Lord, make me like Jesus. Make me one who faces this situation and every dangerous situation with wisdom. And when it's my time to lay my life down, I'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. It's going to be challenging for many in weeks to come. Because, Lord, it seems you've ordained something challenging for us. You've ordained something that a lot of us don't know why you've ordained. None of us really know why you've ordained this. But Lord, we do know your word is clear, so give us a calling, give us a pursuit of wisdom. Help that to be an individual calling for each of us here, each of us considering. Help that to be a corporate calling. Help us to know what wisdom is for us as a body. And let it be to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whom we trust, our wise Lord and Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.